idea of the enduring loving kindness of the Lord. I think it's interesting to think about us as His creation now. What do we do with that information? What is the human response to a God that pursues with a relentless love, a loyal faithfulness, a mercy that is beyond imagination? What do we do with that? How do we respond? God's overtures of love and grace really are overwhelming. Spending time meditating on those facts should produce some reaction within us. Is it possible for a human being to be a recipient of such an overwhelming love and to be unmoved by that? Is it possible to receive such amazing gifts of love and respond with a, whatever? I say, that is impossible. You can't meditate on the facts of God's love with any amount of depth whatsoever and come away with that unaffected by the grace of God. God built us the way we are. He built us this way. He built us to be moved by His grace. Jesus going to the cross was produced in order to have a magnetic effect to bring us to Him, to be attracted to Him. And when we begin to fully appreciate how much God loves us, then and only then I think that we can be inspired. Be inspired to be transformed into the creation that He's designed us to be. You will be changed. You will be changed. Humans are built by God, who themselves are capable of demonstrating love. And there's many depths and levels of love that we can discuss. For example, I could say, I love my wife, and it's true. I love her. And the more that I express that love, and the more that I demonstrate that love with kindness and generosity, it seems that that love comes back to me. That's a beautiful thing. A reciprocal relationship in which love is given and love is received. That's a wonderful thing. And marriage, love is fulfilling. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's noble. But it's not the most noble kind of love. Think with me just a moment about that. Reciprocated love in marriage, yes, it's rewarding, it's fulfilling, it's beautiful, but it almost bears a resemblance to self-love. The more I love, the more love comes back to me. It's kind of how that works. It's really how it should work in marriage. This isn't a lesson about marriage, however. It's about love. Two different things altogether. Reciprocating love is a wonderful thing. But God didn't extend that kind of love to us. He gave love in anticipation of nothing in return. Now, Hold on. He does expect a response, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Think about the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's account in Luke, the sixth chapter. As he begins to delve into the depths of this type of love, he says in Luke 6 and verse 31, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus raises the stakes considerably, and He raises the bar. The standard of love is raised significantly from reciprocal love. He says, you need to begin to resemble your Heavenly Father. You need to be like your Father. And He loves people who are unkind and evil. By the way, I'm one of those, thankfully. When I was unlovable, when I was in my rebellion, He loved me and pursued me. That's the kind of love that Jesus says is a noble love, a love that does not expect anything in return. So be like God. You are His sons. He's kind to ungrateful and evil people. But be merciful, because God's merciful, and He is your Father, and you should resemble Him. So that raises the stakes significantly, doesn't it? No expectation of reciprocated goodness. Just do good. Well, that's hard. Yeah, I admit that. That's hard. Do you have people in your life that are not worthy of your love? I bet you do. Do you have people in your life that are difficult? Perhaps are even wrongdoers? Perhaps are destructive to you? Can you love those people? Is that even possible? Is it even possible to love those kinds of people? Jesus seems to be making the point that's not only possible, that is the expectation of God's children. That's a challenge for us today. My third hour group, these are the group of people I can challenge. And you're being challenged today. Jesus challenges all of us. And you know, when God wanted to teach us what it's like to love sinful men, when He wanted to teach us how we are to maintain loyal, loving kindness and mercy, He sent a prophet. And his name was Hosea. Do you remember the story of Hosea? Hosea is instructed by God to marry, and Hosea does this. He marries, and subsequently, Hosea and his wife have three children together. And then, after that third child, his wife, Gomer, decides that she is going to pursue a course of shameful lewdness and prostitution. What an ugly story this is. Can you imagine? She was in a stable home with a loving, godly husband who was providing for her and nurturing her in love. And yet, she dishonorably threw it all away and showed remarkable disdain for his faithfulness and his loyalty and his goodness and his love. It's an ugly, ugly picture. It's almost unimaginable to think how that can happen, that somebody could pursue their own vain appetites and sensuality in such a way. But that's what she did. And some time passes, and God instructs Hosea again and says, here's what you're going to do, Hosea. You're going to pursue her again. Can you imagine Hosea's response to that? A man who has been discarded, a man who has been humiliated, a man who has been rejected and scorned, insulted even. God instructs Hosea to pursue her again. And that involves even him producing a sum of money to purchase her redemption, as if she is a slave of some sort now. He purchases her out of the gutter that she has gone into. And he loves her. And he becomes, once again, her loyal, loving, providing husband. Can you imagine that? It is almost unimaginable to summon the type of love that God is requiring of Hosea to accomplish this task. And just as an aside, and I want you to tuck this away for just a moment. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. But when God asked Hosea to do this, he proves one thing. And I want you to think about this. When God gives Hosea this instruction, he proves one thing. You can love deeper than you know. You can. It may be unimaginable for you to think about it, but it is within you. God built you. You can love deeper than you know. I'm just going to establish that as a corollary of something we learn from this story. Did Hosea consider this an unimaginable feat? I would suspect so. So when God has Hosea do this unimaginable love task, the second thing we observe is that God is saying to Hosea and to all of us, welcome to my world. This is what it is like to be a righteous God full of loving kindness. Because people will disdain you and rebel against you and sin and pursue their own course of sensuality and pursue their own vanities. But God says, I'm going to keep pursuing you. Can you just let that sink in just a minute? Just pause right here. Hosea, the second chapter in verse 19, God says it like this, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness. There's that word again. And in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. When you are able to reach that depth of love, you come to know who God is and the love that He is capable of demonstrating to His creation. You begin to approach a level of understanding of who He is. But the third thing I notice about this is I kind of take this personally. It's a slap in the face of my own reality. That while I am in my sin, while I am in my rebellion, my disdain for the righteousness of God, He continues to pursue me. He continues to be gracious, to redeem me, to love me, to provide for me. Please, let that sink in. God is on your side, regardless. He brings grace to every interaction. Let that sink in. Let your mind go there and know that is the nature of God. God is love. John is trying to instruct us in 1 John the 4th chapter. He tells us God is love. If there, you know, that just kind of boils it down to its simplest form. You begin to understand that this is the quality that is most consistent with who our God is, but we need to understand the depth of what that love is as well. And you know, the more I consider these facts, the temptation is, the more ashamed I am of my feeble response to Him. This lesson is not about eliciting shame in you. And that's not what God is about in this point either. God is inspiring us. He's motivating us. And we need to let the inspiration of the love of God do its work in our lives and be moved. Moved like we've never been moved before. To become more like our Father. To have the striking resemblance as a child of God who walks in graciousness and mercy toward his fellow man. And as I said, John speaks to that. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, these very familiar verses to us, we've sung these words this morning, in more than one of the songs that we've sung. It seems John is trying to firm up these concepts in the minds of the people that he is talking to. And remember, and I think John is trying to tell them as well, you can love deeper than you know. The bar is high. The standard of love is lofty. The challenge is remarkable, but it is within you because God made you. And so when John says things like this in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Love emanates from God. It originates with God. It is defined by who God is. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. These are defining characteristics not only of God, John says, but of His people, His children. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. As John is writing these words, he's describing characteristics of God's people that lend credibility and lend evidence to the fact that they are truly God's children. What are they like? Well, they're like God in the way that He loves. In the way that He loves unconditionally, in the way that He pursues relentlessly, in the way that He is kind even to evildoers and rebellious people. That's the beginning of understanding what love is. And if we don't demonstrate evidence that that is our character, we need to rethink that. We need to be challenged by these verses. He goes on to talk about our relationships with one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You think they were having some difficulties loving one another? Yeah, probably a lot like the difficulties that you and I have in loving one another, I suspect. Are your brothers easy to love? Not always, right? Are your neighbors always kind and wonderful and thoughtful to you? No? That's not your experience? Even within the church, aren't there some folks that are just kind of difficult? Yeah. Difficult. Hosea, is Gomer being difficult? Difficult doesn't begin to describe what Gomer was. She was destructive. She created upheaval in his world. She was destroying his own identity as a man. She was humiliating him. And Hosea has the ability to love her still. Maybe I can get past some of the idiosyncrasies of my brethren with a little perspective. Hosea was wronged. He was harmed. He was humiliated. He was destroyed. And he pursued her in love. You see, it was the same God who required Hosea to love Gomer, who requires you and I to love one another. It's not a coincidence. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is an ongoing arrangement that we have with love in our lives. As we develop, as we grow in the Spirit, these are the qualities that emerge. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Here's the evidence, John says. We know that He abides in us. We abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Loving kindness. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you come to know and believe the love that God has for us? In the story of Hosea and Gomer, remember, you're Gomer. Remember that. Remember, you're the one that had disdain for the righteousness of God in your sin. Remember that. Have you come to appreciate His love and to know His love and to spend some time meditating upon that kind of love? Celebrating that kind of love? By this love is perfected with us, John says in verse 17, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. How can I be confident in the day of judgment? Because I know that God loves me. His loving kindness endures forever. He is on my side. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. He paved the way. He blazed that trail of love. He perfectly demonstrated that love. And so now we have a perfect model of how we love. If someone says, I love God, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. This hits home to me so brutally, because I have had hate in my heart for my brethren. I have been this liar. I'll just go ahead and confess it. I've been a liar because I've demonstrated hate toward my brethren. Hate which God is unwilling to do. Hate which God exposes in me as part of the rebellion that is within me, yet He still is pursuing me. I have to get past that. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot. It is an impossibility. He cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Those are such simple words to read. And they're very familiar words for us. And they should be very familiar words to us. And we need to recite them often. But let's remember how lofty the expectations are of our love for one another. As we consider our challenge of being ambassadors for Christ this year, as we've made that our theme, love needs to ring true and love needs to be demonstrated generously. Loving kindness toward all men should be a hallmark of who God's people are. So, there's the gauntlet, brethren. There, I've thrown it down. I've challenged you. I've challenged me. We're in this together. Let's come to appreciate with greater depth the love of God, and let's come to appreciate that I can indeed love deeper than I know. And we will be on our way to coming to more closely resemble our Father. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, and as we think about our relationship with our Lord, it's always a time for us to reflect where we stand. I hope that you've spent some time in reflection this morning, considering the love of God, considering your response to the love of God. And I hope that you will meditate on these things beyond today as well. But even this morning, there may be someone in this audience who sees a need to take a step of obedience, a step of faith, a step that says, I need to slow down because God's pursuing me. I need to stop running from Him. I need to receive Him. And we want to help you do that. We want to help you come to know who God is. We want to let you know what God expects of you in terms of faithfulness, in terms of obedience. We want to talk with you about that. It may be that you're ready to make that commitment. even today. You're ready to step out in faith and confess that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is ready right now. And if we could help you do that, we would be thrilled to do so. Or if you would just request the prayers of the church on your behalf, we would be happy to accommodate that as well. Make your desire known by coming to the front of the building while together we stand and sing this song.